Well, if you don't know me, maybe you haven't been here for 3 months. my name is BJ. I'm a staff pastor here. And it's my joy and privilege to come and read the scripture over us this morning. And so that's going to be Hebrews 10. And so you can flip there if you'd like. It's also going to be on the screen behind us. So if you'd like to follow along on the screen, you can do as well. When you find it, if you would please stand with us out of respect for God's word as we read God's word this morning. Let's focus in, stand up, stretch those muscles. Let's hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 1. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year. Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, as he was coming into the world, he said, "You did not desire sacrifice and offering, but you prepared a body for me. You did not delight in whole burnt offerings and sin offerings." Then I said, "See, it is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, God.'" After he says above, "You did not desire or delight in sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sin offerings, which are offered according to the law," he then says, "See, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
You touched my Bible? Thank you. Good morning, church. It's about that time. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me this morning. And as you're doing that, we're going to begin in verse 15. I just wanted to thank all of you on behalf of my family for the best summer I've ever had. It was the most blessed summer. I spent more time with my two youngest than I ever have. And I got to see a lot of my kids in general, but my youngest two, you know, they don't have jobs. They didn't have school. They just had me to take care of for a whole summer. And I had to share with you guys, the Sunday before I came back, two Sundays ago, before I came back into the office to re-enter, my daughters both cried because they didn't want this summer to end. And I told them, I thanked them, and I didn't cry at all. But I thanked them. You guys know I'm a weepy person. I thanked them because to me that was just such a blessed indicator of how wonderful of a summer we had together. Spent so much time with the Lord, spent so much time with just my own thoughts and hearing the Lord speak. And I just want to thank you all that we wouldn't have been able to take this time away that we did without you. Not only the staff holding things down and doing all that they did to care for the church, but you as the church sending us out and providing for us to do this. So thank you. We cannot ever repay the blessing that it was to us to be gone and to spend that time just with our family and with the Lord and in a season of refreshment and rejuvenation. So I want to thank you guys for that from the bottom of my heart. We are so blessed to be a part of this church family. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. It's interesting. I've said it before, when I go away for a time of vacation, either a week or maybe 2 weeks, it's like learning how to ride a bicycle sometimes coming back. So if that's like learning how to ride a bicycle again, this will be me on a unicycle. And should be a lot of fun. God's got this well in hand. Can we pray and just ask the Lord for help? Holy Spirit, make us aware. Aware of your presence, aware of our own hearts and emotions. As BJ just spoke to this, Lord, just this this mix of both sorrow and joy, pain and gratitude. Lord, even at times, excitement and dread. Lord, we experience all of these things, and sometimes we feel like a big pot of soup, and we don't know what's going to come out in this ladle. So, Lord, I pray that you would take over. We need your help. Not only to understand your word, but, Lord, to apply it to our lives. Jesus, to hear those first 14 verses of this chapter, let alone the entirety of Hebrews, and just see the gospel, the beauty, Jesus, of what you've done. If we've never sat in awe, Lord, of who you are and what you've done, may we do so right now, before we even read one more word on the page. You are an awesome God. Jesus, you paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. And once and for all, you won the victory, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father, your work completed. In a moment when we open our eyes, when we raise our heads, when we re-engage, Lord, may we do so with a newness and a freshness of life, knowing that your work has been accomplished. That we don't need to strive for salvation, but that in this moment there's an invitation for us to be near you. And so, Lord, we desire to draw near, and we thank you that your word promises that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. So, Lord, here we are. Open our ears. Speak to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. The last verse that BJ read before I came up was Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, which reads, "For by one offering he," speaking of Jesus, "has perfected forever those who are sanctified." And the author of Hebrews in verse 14 is revealing this climax, really, of his teaching that he began about the old covenant sacrifices and the priesthood. Remember back, and we had it read prior to that in verses 1 and 2. I want to reread these for us as well, just for context and to bear in mind. "Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the reality itself of those things, it can never perfect the worshipers by the same sacrifices they continually offer year after year." Please note that it can never perfect. "Otherwise, wouldn't they have stopped being offered, since the worshipers, purified once and for all, would no longer have any consciousness of sins?" He's making his point. He's driving this home. Jesus, by one offering, did what the law could never do. He fulfilled the law. He perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are sanctified. And there is finality expressed here that I feel like we will always wrestle with as human beings. We're always going to wrestle with the finality of what Jesus did on the cross. Because we still live in a sinful world, yes? We still struggle in a sinful world. And so that finality we need to be reminded of over and over and over again. It's why the writers of the Gospels and the writers of the New Testament and all throughout the Scriptures over and again emphasize that this is a work that God has done and not something that I am striving to achieve. that our salvation was accomplished by Christ. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, made one sacrifice for sins and perfected those who are sanctified. He has sat down, revealing that his work that the Father gave him is indeed finished. And when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," he meant it. It is finished. Amen? It's done. Now, when the author of Hebrews says that Jesus forever perfected those who are sanctified, it's an interesting terminology. It's an interesting way to state that. And I think sometimes, at least in my past, I've really struggled with understanding the two aspects of sanctification. Because what the author is talking about is definitive or positional sanctification. And this is something that I think I really want to explain well, because I think it'll help us understand what we see in the scriptures. So the first aspect of sanctification, which he uses here, is called definitive or positional sanctification. This occurs at the moment of salvation, where a believer is set apart, declared holy, and made righteous in Christ. It's a one-time foundational event. Our salvation happens there. We belong to Jesus. Aren't you glad? Isn't that a good thing? I belong to Jesus. But we also have a second aspect of sanctification that's progressive, or we would call practical sanctification. And this is the lifelong process of spiritual growth where believers are increasingly transformed to become more like Christ. It involves a gradual change of heart and mind. It enables believers to live a holy life and to obey God's will. And that's why you'll hear the scriptures describe we have been sanctified, and yet we are being sanctified. So if you're ever like, "No, I thought I was already sanctified." Well, you are. Positionally in Christ, you're saved. But I don't know if you've noticed this, but you're still a sinner just like me. Right? Right? Okay, good. We all are. I was like, "No, stopped sinning a long time ago." Liar. But I love you. But here's the thing. You guys, we understand that we are still going through a process of sanctification. We're becoming more like Christ every day. So we are sanctified, but we are also being sanctified by the power of the Spirit. So we need to bear this truth in mind. We'll talk about it a little bit more as we get into this text. But I just wanted to like set that before us. Because moving on from verse 14, let's take a look at what he says in this section that we're going to look at a little bit more closely this morning. Hebrews 10:15, I'll read down through verse 18, says this. "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. For after he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days,' the Lord says, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.'" It's good to see the whole context of chapter 10 in light of that statement, isn't it? Because he really shows that all of those sacrifices, all of those things that were done at the temple day after day, were not able to take away the sins of mankind. It was the sacrifice of Jesus that we had to have. It was the sacrifice of Christ in our place. The perfect sacrifices of Jesus perfects those who believe. And unlike the priests who stood offering sacrifices only to have to offer them the next day and the next after that, a work that was never finished, Jesus was able to atone for our sin through his blood. In Christ, it is finished. Notice that it's the Holy Spirit who spoke this through the prophet Jeremiah so many years prior. It's the Holy Spirit who spoke through the authors of the Old Testament and the prophesied of this reality. And in verse 15, the author takes us back again to Jeremiah 31, which he's done before in prior passages. He quoted from it in Hebrews chapter 8, if you remember that far back. He condenses the text and brings his point home even more firmly in verses 16 and 17 by saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days." This is what the Lord spoke through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. He says, "The Lord says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts." What was promised by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled on the cross. That's why Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with all these things. I came to fulfill them. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." He accomplished all of it. Every word that was spoken of Christ has been accomplished from the Old Testament. And what was promised by the inspiration has happened, and this is how the new covenant was ratified. This is what ushered in the new covenant, a new covenant so much better because Jesus is so much better. Because Jesus is so much better than our works, than the things that we could bring to God and say, I've done this, but here's this, and I'll bring this to you as a sacrifice, as an offering. And it's not that we shouldn't do those as acts of worship, it's that none of those things can accomplish our salvation. And I think for us today, we still struggle with this. Do you still get that prod to do something and be like, I'll bet God's really happy with me right now. I bet he's really pleased. I could have flipped that guy off at Walmart, but I didn't. You're like, oh, he said that in a church. You were thinking it. I could have said this to that person, but I didn't. I showed up and nobody else did, and I worked harder than everyone else. Surely God loves me more than Jack. Someone's like, my name's Jack. I'm sorry. Bob. Whoops. No, but you understand what I'm saying. You guys, we so often, even now, struggle with works-based approval. That we're actually earning God's approval by doing things. No, those when we do things to honor and to bless God, it's an act of worship. It's not seeking his approval. And the new covenant was ratified because Jesus was so much better because sacrifices could never atone for our sin. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, we read this, Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on a better promise. Better than what? Anything I could do. It's better than anything. It's Jesus. It's the best. I mean, it's okay to say, you could put a very simplistic bumper sticker on your car, Jesus is best. He is the best. The author of Hebrews has worked to show just how much better Jesus is to the old covenant, the law. And this is really helpful. I have a graph that we can kind of look at, and it's not exhaustive. There's so much more that could go into this, but I tried to just condense it and simplify it. But if you look at this graph, it really shows, if you can read it, is that semi-readable? I'll read it for you, too. Everyone else is like, I usually ask BJ. I'll put it up on the screen. I'm like, BJ, come into the lobby. He'll stand alone and be like, I can't see that. I'm like, okay, I'll try and make it bigger. This isn't exhaustive, but look at the section there that says mediator. The old covenant was mediated by priests who offered animal sacrifices for sin. But the new covenant is mediated by Christ through his one-time sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Covenant involved repeated sacrifices to atone for transgressions, animal sacrifices, but we've read in Hebrews already, none of those truly cleansed human beings from sin. But in the New Covenant, Jesus, he provides eternal redemption and forgiveness of sins through his one sacrifice. Access is another part of this picture when you think of the Old and New Covenant. The Old Covenant, the access to God was limited to the high priest, and that was once a year. Do you remember on Yom Kippur where he could go into the Holy of Holies, and it was such a scary situation, they would actually tie a little bell and a string to him. You wanted to hear him moving around there. If the bell stopped jingling, something might have gone wrong. It's too much holiness. Now what happened? Well, Jesus, through his sacrifice, what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil that led into the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to the bottom. Access has been granted through Jesus into the presence of God. Relationship is now available. Through the new covenant, Jesus offers direct access to God for all believers. We're meant to see the sovereign grace of God and the relationship he desires with us through Christ's sacrifice. Do you realize that Christ is inviting us into a deeper relationship and into a more personal relationship than we've ever had access to on a daily basis? Every day when we wake up, the Lord invites us to come, to be near to him. His people, those who believe, have this law now instead of something that was without, within. His law is now written on our hearts. It's written on our minds. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent, the power to obey doesn't come from human power anymore. Not only is the Lord's law revealed through his scriptures and through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, but the strength to live it out is now provided within us as well. That's a woohoo moment. That's a pretty cool thing. And to walk around the way we do sometimes, we're like the first church of the living dead. You know? What church do you go to? It's church. Yeah, what are you excited about your church?
We sing songs.
Yeah? What else? Tell me, what should excite us about being a part of the body of Christ? That we have access to him, that he's saved us, he's given us a family.
Woohoo.
You guys, the power to obey, him writing his law on our hearts and our minds, filling us with the Holy Spirit, those who believe, the power to obey doesn't come from our own strength. It's Christ in us now. When we lack power, we're plugged into the wrong source. When we're struggling to do the right thing and we're failing at it, it's not because God isn't powerful enough, it's I'm relying on the wrong thing. The obedience that God's people were powerless to keep in the old covenant law is now empowered by God within us to walk by faith in Christ. This is what Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 13, he says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose." God is at work within you to do these things, to accomplish these things. Are we letting him work in us so that he can work out of us? And he's not saying that we can do this sitting off on the sideline by ourselves. He invites us into the work that he's doing and empowers us to do it according to his good purpose. Yes, we do actually have to step forward into this, not to accomplish anything on our own, but so that he might use us. A tool on the tool bench isn't very valuable. It needs to be in the belt, right? We need to be in what the Lord has called us to do and allow him to work through us to accomplish his purposes. Jesus told his disciples in John 16 that it was for their benefit that he would depart. That must have been hard to hear. I can't imagine how hard to hear that was for them. For Jesus to say, it's for your benefit that I go. And he says, this is why, because I will send the Comforter to you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for us to honor Christ as his church. We must be walking in the power of the Spirit. On the cross, he would pay for our sin, and we would be forgiven, as Hebrews 10:17 declares, and the Spirit would be sent so that it is no longer an external constraint given in the old covenant, but now it's a transformed life from within. It's empowerment from the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience and reflect the goodness of God to the world around us. This is what he empowers us to. It's this new covenant that Jesus has established. It's power for obedience, and it's distinctive because here we find forgiveness of sin. It's here that our sins are forgiven in Christ. And because there's forgiveness through Christ's once and for all sacrifice, there's no more need for the old system. That's what the writer of Hebrews has been saying. This system is done. Christ has completed all of it. He finished it. The new covenant has been instilled. And now we have to ask ourselves the question, what's next? And if you've been a believer for some time, I think that we probably have a really good answer, a very biblical answer for what's next. Oh, we walk with the Lord. What's next in your life? What's he calling us to right now, not only as a church, but also individually? What's he inviting us into right now? I think it really helps for us to think about this and ask a couple of questions around it. Well, a few. I'll ask three. Number one is, what has he done? He sanctified us. We've been set apart and declared righteous before the Father in Christ. That's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What's he doing right now? See if you don't put it up yet, Seth. Freeze that finger, man. We talked about this at the beginning. He has sanctified us. What's he doing right now? He is sanctifying us, right? We're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. How's it going? You're like, weird question. No. the right question to ask. How is the process of sanctification going in your life? What does it look like for you? If it's all joy and flowers and lollipops right now, praise God. That's great. For some of us, it's not. And that doesn't mean that we're like, sanctification sucks. That's not what I'm saying. Sorry, I haven't been in the pulpit a while. I'm just being real with you. I've been hanging out with teenagers all summer. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. Whoops. The girls are downstairs, right? Oh, you're over there. Hi. Sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we act that way. Is it getting to you that your circumstances are not what you want? Is the process of sanctification bothering you because it's not the process you would choose? Take a moment and consider why the Lord is using that process. Now, I'm not saying that he's like throwing temptations in front of you and like, trip over this. You know, that's not what God's doing. But he allows us to be tested, right? He allows us to be tested so that we would be strengthened, so that we would grow stronger. And I know this is hard to hear in seasons of struggle, but we need to hear it. He will be faithful. Because not only has he sanctified you, church, Christian, you are saved by Jesus. Amen? He is sanctifying you, which means he is transforming you into the person that he made you to be. And here's even better news. You know what he's going to do? Finish what he started. Because Philippians 1:6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? That's good news, because we can get stuck in the slog of the difficulty and the challenges of sanctification and forget that he's using it to complete us. And he will complete us. He will finish us on the day of Christ Jesus. But we need to endure. We need to not give up. It says, Paul said in Galatians 6:9, he said, well, let me just turn there. It's not on the screen. I apologize, but it's still in the Bible. I'm having so much fun right now. Galatians 6:9. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. We will reap at the proper time, but we cannot give up. He will finish what he started. Our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. We're not saved by works. Our good works are the outpouring of our salvation. They don't save us, and that's good news. That's really good news. Because not one of us could do enough works to earn our way into heaven. And if you're trying to do it, stop. Just stop. And abide in Christ. And let him pour into you so that you can pour out. For some people, well, let me frame it this way. We all will discover at some point that the universe does not revolve around me. And by me, you know that it doesn't revolve, but you, right? All of us together. Individually, let me start over. The world doesn't revolve around me, right? We get it? Now, would we all agree to that together? Do people around you think that you believe that? There's some no's, and congrats, you guys are courageous. No, they all think it revolves around me because that's the way I live. It's true, though. We all, at times, live in such a way as if the world revolves around us, as if we're the focal point of the universe. Now, let me just deliver the news and then tell you where we're standing on this and how we receive it. Okay, the universe doesn't revolve around you. If that bothers you, pride. If it's comforting to you, humility. It should be comforting to believers to know that the universe does not revolve around me, because that means I'm not holding it all together. That means that I can abide in Christ and just do what he asked me to do, and I'm not the one who has to go make all of the things in the world right again. No, it's my job to show up and do the job he's given me to do. And to trust the Lord to not only complete me, but to accomplish his will in this world as it is in heaven. In fact, that's how he taught us to pray. I think a lot of times it bothers us, and it's funny because you're like, we can have this conversation here as a church and be like, does this bother you? Does this? Well, we're in church mode right now. So the next time something breaks in your car or at your house, check and see how the world revolving around you is going. Because if the whole universe falls apart because something breaks, we're in the flesh. That's pride. I'm speaking from experience. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. I was very in my flesh on Friday because my car was breaking and I could not fix it for the life of me. And then I became the problem. Because my whole day just starts disintegrating around me. Nothing's working right. Really, nothing's working right? No. And this was just me, like, frustrated. I didn't throw anything, I promise. But it's amazing how quickly we can just get into the depths of despair over one thing. That's an indicator that we're operating under pride and under the flesh and that the universe is really revolving around me. You guys, we have to come to this place where we, in the moment, fall on our knees before the Lord and say, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. What are you asking me to do? What are you asking from me in this moment? Our salvation was given to us by him, but sanctification, it's in process. What's the Lord inviting us into right now? Through his finished work on the cross and through the process of sanctification, knowing that he'll complete us, what's he inviting us into right now? What's the Lord beckoning you into? He's not telling us to go about our lives on our own or do it with our own agenda. Why would the veil be torn that separated human beings from the presence of God if we were meant to stay outside of it? You realize you have access to the Lord right now. You can talk to him. He hears your prayers. For those in Christ, you are pleasing to him. Draw near. You don't have to go through a process. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's inviting you into an intimacy with him. And for those of you who are married, you know exactly what I'm talking about when I say this. That is a process. Because if you think that you know your spouse on day one as well as you'll know them on even day 365, or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years down the road, how much more the Lord of life and the God of creation invites us into discovering more of him every day, knowing him in a deeper way. He invites us into this. That's why the veil's been torn. We're going to talk about that more next week. The new covenant of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins that he paid for, it's welcoming us into this intimate relationship, and it's not for later, it's for now. It's for today. Eternal life has been given. And so it's for his glory that we live, and we aim to make our lives about him and not about ourselves. The Holy Spirit teaches us within our hearts and our minds that that universe is not revolving around me. It's revolving around Jesus. He is the one that holds all things together. We have to come to this place where we joyfully recognize with great relief that the universe doesn't revolve around me. I can't argue with it. It's just science. And that's okay. That's all right. And to know that the Lord who created all is inviting me into this beautiful dance with him. This relationship. I was at a wedding a week ago, quite a few of us were, and the couple who is present here this morning who won the anniversary dance, they do every time. You guys just, you take the cake every time. It's great. Who's familiar with what the anniversary dance is? Okay, I'll explain really quick. So for those of you who don't know, the anniversary dance is where you get all these couples out on the floor. And then, they, you know, BJ did it this time. You go like, you know, those who have been married for, you know, less than 10 years, you have to exit the floor. And it keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And Bill and Jeanette whoop us every time. Every time. How many years, you guys? 68. 68 years. Goals. So the anniversary dance happens, and Bill and Jeanette clean us all out, as they typically do. And Jeanette, I'll never forget what you said to Jonathan. Jonathan, you're upstairs, aren't you? Hey, buddy. They got married like a week and a day ago, and they're in church. I love you guys. Jeanette said of Jonathan, the groom, that he led his wife so well on the dance floor. And then she looked at Elizabeth, and she praised Elizabeth for how well she followed. In Galatians 5:25, Paul's encouraging the church, and he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so Jesus invites us, calls us as his bride, the church, into this dance with him. And it's not for us to lead. You see, where we want to be praised is how well we follow. We want to keep in step where he steps and move where he moves. And so, you know, some of us don't have great rhythm. But that's okay. That's okay, because it's not about us, the bride, leading. We just have to follow him. And so with his salvation, his sanctifying work, not only setting us apart, not only ministering to us where we are now, but knowing that he'll complete us, he invites us into this time of our lives where we dance, where we live life in step with him, where we enjoy that relationship with the Lord, where we enjoy that intimacy with him and watch what he does as he washes us and cleanses us daily and ministers to us and then uses us to reach the lost and to do the work in this world that he created us to do. The glory is his. So I just want to challenge us as a church. Maybe we're not on the floor. Maybe we're not really falling into step. Draw near to the Lord. I'm not like a dance professional. Most of you know that. But I know this, it's easier to stay in step the closer you are. Draw near. Fall into step with him. Follow his lead. I don't really know if there's a better way. Worship team, you guys can come on up. To celebrate the new covenant that we see in this passage. And obviously, Todd talked about it last week, how, you know, the author of Hebrews has really gone and reaffirmed his teachings as he's gone along in this text. But I don't know if there's a way that we can better recognize the beauty of the new covenant than sharing in communion together. Because Jesus said this in Luke chapter 22, there in the upper room, verses 19 through 20. Luke recorded, he said, and he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to them and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is poured out for you. We celebrate this new covenant life as we remember him through communion, and he gave this to us as a remembrance. So church, this matters. This is an invitation, and this is for believers. And we encourage people, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you have not given your life to Christ, let the communion cup pass from you. This is a family meal. And I want to say this on top of that. If you don't know Jesus, would you come forward and pray with me this morning and receive Christ today? I just want to challenge you. Something that we're always reminded of, especially on weeks like this, is we've seen people pass away. Both people in the national scope. I mean, it's been a couple weeks now we've seen this happen a lot, but especially close to home, as we've had death here in our church family this week, is that none of us knows when our hour is coming. None of us knows. And that's not men. I'm not trying to scare you into receiving Jesus. I'm just stating a fact. Men, as Scripture reminds us, are like mankind. Human beings are like grass. We rise up. I love my grass. So green, so beautiful. But I live in the Northwest, and I know what's coming next month. My grass is going to die. Because it's green for a season. And then it dries out and it withers and it's gone. Our lives are such a flash in the pan when you consider eternity, and yet some of us are living like we have all the time in the world. For the non-believer, please hear me. Turn to Jesus. Receive the washing of his blood for your sin. Confess and repent and walk with him. Church, let's be renewed. Let's be refreshed as we come to the communion table this morning, remembering that the new covenant that we have seen described so beautifully in Hebrews chapter 10 is the new covenant of his blood that was poured out for us. We're going to pray. We're going to give them a moment to distribute the communion elements. Would you hold on to those, and we'll take them together once we all have them. But if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, in prayer, we come before you as we approach this time of communion. And Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes and allow us to examine ourselves. Paul taught the church in Corinth as they were coming to the communion table, Lord, and they were taking it in an unworthy manner. There was sin happening, there was separation happening, and he called them to unity, and he called them to examination. He even said things were going on physically in their lives that were the consequence of their lack of, Lord, awareness, their lack of focus of heart. And so, Lord, I just pray that in this time we would examine our hearts and we would think upon the new covenant, how we have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be completed, and that we would celebrate you, that we would confess sin to you, Lord, that we would cry out for you to draw us near, that we would find ourselves in a whole new movement of this dance with you after today, in step, walking with you. Lord Jesus, be glorified and be exalted as we remember you this morning. We ask Jesus in your name. Amen.